If you would, in your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Looking forward to that day we see Jesus. Amen. Familiar passage, and we'll touch on a couple of things tonight. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. For we are laborers together with God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your love, and we thank you tonight, Lord, for the opportunity to be a part of this ministry. And God, we thank you that we are laborers together with you. I pray tonight we would again refocus on our commitments, refocus on our duty to see the lost saved. We thank you for what you've done already for our church, and we thank you for just the tremendous blessing of the new building. But Lord, we look forward to seeing a fruitful harvest. Help us, Lord. We thank you in your name. Amen. God has blessed our church, and what a blessing it's been over the last few months since November to see many come into the new building. And I remember back when we got in the building, the other building, and we'd been there a little while. It didn't take long for the new to wear off, you know. And I think we're there as far as this building's concerned. You know, it's kind of like buying a new car, and you have it 3 or 4 months, and you make 3 or 4 or 5 payments, and then it doesn't smell new as it did. And you know, you walk in, and the carpet glue smell is kind of gone now, and there's a few scrapes here on the paint here and there. I don't know if you notice them. I do. You know, just here and there. You know, a light bulb out. There's no light bulbs out in this auditorium, though, so it's okay. Don't look. And, but, you know, just things that happen. We make some adjustments. You know, we made some adjustments 3 months ago and started a few new classes and kind of jostled things a little bit. And just, again, that new wearing off. And I want to remind you that the Christian life as well as the church life is not a sprint, that this is a marathon, that we're simply working till Jesus comes, and that's it. And I'm telling you, it's the plotters that get things done. In life, I'm talking about overall. There are some exceptions to that rule. There's guys who can sprint in this life and continue to sprint and do great things for God. But most of the time, it's the turtle, you know. It's the guy that just keeps on, the ladies who just keep on keeping on and plodding along. I'll never forget that quote, and I've quoted it many times. William Carey, who was the father of modern missions, who said to someone, if they were to write my biography after I'm dead, make sure they put down, of everything else, make sure they put down that I was a plotter. I want to be known for a plotter. Someone who just said, you know what? This is what's right. Amen? This is the Bible. This is the Great Commission. This is what we're supposed to be doing as a church. And we just continue to go forward. Sometimes it's at a fast pace. Sometimes it's at a snail's pace. But we're always moving forward. Every teacher, every worker, every care group leader, every nursery worker, every usher, every choir member, whatever area capacity that you're involved in, children's church, toddler church, on down through, it's just keeping one foot in front of another in order that we might accomplish the goal of winning people to Jesus. That's it. That's it. And whether 10 people show up for visitation or 100 people show up for visitation, we just keep plodding along. We keep going forward. And again, as we think about that, I think Brother Hardy mentioned it several times this morning. Every speaker we have come in compliments our church, compliments you as a people, and they're absolutely right. This is one of the greatest churches in America. Maybe you are, you know, because we're in it, we say, well, eh. No, this is one of the greatest churches of America. If you were to step outside these doors, ask some of the men from the IBFI or other fellowships, they'd say, well, yeah, we know Heritage Baptist Church. And I'm telling you, for those guys who have visited, the first word out of their mouth is not Eric Crawford. It's, have you met the people? I mean, have you been in that church? It is. And so we can talk about Lancaster, California, and I enjoy going out there. But I'm telling you, we at Heritage are one of the greatest churches in America. We at Heritage have one of the greatest opportunities of any church I know in the independent Baptist circles. That God has placed us in a unique position in the city of Haslett and the surrounding area to reach and to see people saved. You say, well, why is it unique? It's unique in every area. It was unique when we started. And then just shortly after, things that had transpired, whether it's the gas well royalties or on down through the land that was purchased, every step we've taken has been unique, blessed of the Lord. And I just want to remind you of that. And as the new wears off the building, let's be reminded that it's just a building. Right? It's the Lord's building. That's what makes it special. But it's a building. It's a tool to reach people. And so we just want to, again, think about that for a moment. We've come a long ways in a short time. I'm amazed as I go to other churches, or even now, you know, our home church, Grace and Bible Baptist Church in Sherman, we were started out of over 12 years ago, is now pastored by a young pastor, Roy Webster. And so when Brother Johnson retired in January, I went to Brother Roy, and him and I are friends, and I said, listen, we're still your church plant. You know, we still need to borrow a van now and again. Because they've been around for 85 years. You know, they have like 75 vans. And we kind of get the ideal, well, we're 12 years over this big, but we still haven't accumulated a lot of these equipment and things. And we're still young, 12 years old. And look where God has brought us. Amen? And it's good to be reminded of that. Good to be reminded of that. I pick on Brother Webster and tell him we need stuff. He needs to let us continue to borrow it. Said he would, but we're going to find out. As I think about the various ministries of the church, and as we are laboring together, whether it's the Master's Club, Sunday School, care group leaders, Sunday School teachers, ushers, children's church workers, junior church, toddler church, the music, all of us working together to accomplish the Great Commission, to win people to Jesus. I was impressed by Brother Scott Holcomb two Sunday mornings ago. Brother Scott Holcomb is not the most enthusiastic guy you'll ever meet. How many of you got that from that message you preached? I remember him, the blonde-headed missionary. He's not the most exciting guy you'll ever meet. Did everybody get that from him? But he is one of the most serious guys you'll ever meet. I have a tendency to be kind of the opposite. And I love, this morning, you know, I made the comment, you know, I'm ADD and I've already had two different thoughts by the time, you know, and y'all laugh. And that's me. I mean, I'm going to be myself and I could be silly from the pulpit and I'll be silly with you if we're hanging out. But this is serious business. And I think, I don't remember what he preached. I do know. Do not tell. Some of y'all couldn't remember that, but I don't remember exactly what went on that morning, but I know I walked away from there saying, you know what? I was reminded, this is serious business. We shouldn't be flippant about what we're doing here. We shouldn't be casual about what's going on at Heritage Baptist Church. This is serious. This is serious business. People are dying and going to hell. People need to be saved. People need to know Jesus as their Savior. And Brother Holcomb just nailed that. I mean, just nailed it with that serious composure he has. And I just was reminded, you know what? I can be silly, too silly sometimes. And sometimes as I'm preaching, I'll break off being serious and be silly for a second. And sometimes probably I shouldn't. This is serious business. Let's be reminded as we go forward that our commission's still the same. That we are laboring together with God to reach people for the cause of Christ. Visitation and soul winning, all of these areas, you witnessing to your neighbor is a command. It's a duty of a Christian. It's not an opinion. Go ye into highways and hedges, compel them to come in that my house may be filled, is a command of God that we should go in and do. As you think about laboring together there in verse 9, we understand that there is a unity of purpose in the church, that we are to, as a church, to be unified in our purpose, and that is the purpose of the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission has within it several things. Number one is, of course, to win people to Jesus. Go, right? Two is to baptize them. Three is to grow them. So, as we look at the sides over here, our purpose as a church is to love God. As we labor together, we are to worship God together. We are to praise and worship Him together, to love Him. I hope that you think about Him during the week and not just on Sundays. Amen? To love Him. Number two is to grow together. We do that through the Sunday school ministry, through the Master's Club, through children's churches, all these areas, and then through the pulpit ministry, teaching and preaching, whether it's Philippians or whether it's the Giants of the Faith on Wednesday nights. It's growing together as Christians, as people of God together, maturing Christians, edifying children. Our goal and our command is to build each other up, to edify one another. It talks about here about planting and watering, but God gives the increase. Can I remind you, teachers, that your job is just to water and water and water? God gives the increase. God gives the increase. In due season, ye shall reap if you faint not. You say, preacher, you discouraged? Is that why you're preaching the message? I'm not discouraged. I'm just reminded of the seriousness of the business we have at hand. And as I go to the leadership conference and I again see what God's accomplished there, and I come back here and I see what God has done for us, it's amazing. I say, well, you know, we have got to be good stewards of what God's given us. We've said that many, many times. We had, even on a low day today, you know, a smaller day today, we still had 10 or 15 visiting families this morning. And we have to be good stewards of those visits and those families. And I want to remind those of you who are going out and following up on these visits, go into every home, treat it as a soul-winning visit. Every time you go into a home, a new visit you make with a new family, you ought to ask them if they know Jesus, if they've accepted Christ as Savior. I was telling somebody, one of our staff members, I said, of the four families I won to the Lord in the last couple of years, all four of those were visited by someone else in the church before I visited them. That means some of you had the opportunity and didn't take it. Now I'm kind of getting on to you. I got on to you twice this morning. I don't mean to do that. But you see what I'm saying? Every visit is a soul-winning visit. We need to take every visit seriously. Our purpose as a church is to win them, to win people to Jesus, to wet them. I won't say the others that I learned, but we're to work them. The other one's worm them, but we won't go into that. Shouldn't have said it either. Okay. Now I'm being silly again. Unity of purpose. Number two, a proper foundation. We know that foundation is the Lord. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. We just need to be reminded that God is working on us. He talks about there in verse 11, the foundation, that foundation which is Jesus Christ. Can we all of us understand and know that? We have to have the proper foundation. We must stand upon the rock. That rock is Jesus. And the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope as we continue to go forward that we'll continue to rest upon Him. And continue to want to and do our very best to please Him. It's not about whether you please Brother Cox or Brother Clark or Brother Wiggins or Brother Jance. It's not about whether you please Eric Crawford. It's about whether or not you please the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. I'm His under-shepherd. We are on Christ, the solid rock. Number three, our reward. Verses 12 and 15 talks about that reward that we receive in heaven. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Can we be reminded that it is important as we work for the Lord that our motives do matter? And we talk a lot about this at Heritage, but our motives do matter. It matters why you do what you're doing.
It matters why you're teaching that child. It matters why you're working in that nursery. When you get to heaven one day, you will not give an account for your sins. If you're a Christian, if you're saved, there's not going to be some screen that comes down and you give an account for the sins that you've committed. Those sins are under the blood. I'm glad today I know that I'm saved. I'm glad today that I know that my sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. And that my standing before God is perfect. Now, I'm imperfect. My state is imperfect, but my standing is perfect. You say, I get all confused when you start talking about that stuff. It's basically this. Before God, I stand in Christ. Christ was perfect for 33 and a half years. And when I stand in Him, that's imputed righteousness, and I stand in Him before God, I stand perfect before God because I am in Christ. It's an amazing, amazing doctrine, biblical doctrine. And so I'm so glad I know that I'm saved. I'm so glad I know that my sins have been forgiven. I hope if you're here tonight, and I hope that you're here and you know that your sins have been forgiven. I hope tonight you've come to that point in your life, as I did at the age of 6 years old, where I accepted Christ as my Savior. And even at the age of six, felt and understood and had a transformation at the age of 6 years old. And God has continued to work in my life. I'm glad He's still working on me. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, He's still working in me, performing His good work. And so if you're here tonight and you haven't accepted Christ as Savior, that's the first step.
Amen.
That's the first step. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. We become new creatures in Christ. And that's what it's about. When we talk about receiving reward, it's because we're working for the Master. We're working for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Not because we have to, but because we love the Lord. We don't serve Him because some pastor guilted us into it, or some Sunday school superintendent guilted us into it. Brother Wiggins was bad about that. But we serve Him. See, there I go being silly again. We serve Him because we love Him. And there are times, I know, man, I've seen Brother Clark go halfway across the country to get here on a Sunday morning, sleep out in the parking lot, and teach his class. And I have no doubt he was tired when he came in. Sometimes you do it out of duty. I'm not saying he didn't love that morning, but anyway. But we've all done that.
Amen.
But overall, we're here because we love the Lord.
Amen.
You know what? It shouldn't take the pastor getting up and screaming and hollering about visitation. Because it's really not whether you can do what you want.
That's right.
Right? I mean, you're your own person. It's again, it comes back to our motivation. Why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? I think about even a motivation of feeding families and all the other things our church does. That motivation needs to be pure. It needs to be holy. Because only the motives that are pure is those are going to receive reward of gold, precious stones. Those of us who at times who have served because of our pride, we wanted people to see us, or because of other motivations, those are going to be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. Right? So the reward is very important. We understand and we know that we're going to be rewarded and we're going to receive crowns and we can throw those at Jesus' feet. So we want something there to give back to the Lord. Amen? But when we are working for Him, we must understand that we should be working Him out of the right motives. That we should be working for Him because we love Him. You teaching that little boy in Sunday school should be for his good. Not for you to be seen. By the way, if you serve Him that way, you'll receive reward for it. You believe that? I hope you do. The Bible says it. Several years back when we got into the new building, I'm sorry, before we got in the new building, we experienced some up and downs, and we won't go into all of those. A lot of new people here who frankly don't care. But I remember one time we sat down as a congregation and I preached a message called Regroup, Refocus, and Recommit. And I was reminded of that message this week, simply being in one of those sessions and thinking about what's transpiring here at Heritage and what has happened in the last couple of months. And I just encourage you again to think about that laboring together with God, that we're to be laboring, we're to be working for Him. that we're to be out and about, whether it's witnessing to a neighbor, whether it's coming out and knocking doors, whether or not it's being a teacher, whatever the case is, but we're to be laboring together. And that we ought to be committed to Him. And I'll use a word here at the end of this, and we're almost done, actually. But that word regroup means a number of people or things gathered closely together and considered as a whole. It means an organized body of people with a common purpose. To regroup means that we as a church are grouped around, or we are gathered around closely together to fulfill a purpose. That purpose is to love God, grow together, and serve others. I would just commend our church again about the firefighter who passed away and us putting out and serving that family as well as our community. And again, with no dog in the hunt, nothing there to possibly will never receive, you know, things from that. But we did it solely because we wanted to serve. And that is what God rewards. Amen. And that's grouped around that purpose. Regroup. Number two is refocus. Refocus. It means to adjust, to cause to point, to cause two points to converge. When I get in my wife's vehicle, I have to reset everything. My wife is a small person. I would use another word, but it's not politically correct. So she's a small person. And so when I get in there, it is readjust every mirror, all the seat. And sometimes she'll get in my truck, and my truck don't have all the fancy stuff like hers does. So you got to reset everything. Every mirror, the rear view mirror, the seat. I mean, I like to, when I drive, I like to basically act like I'm asleep. My seat's reclined back. I mean, I'm just about asleep every time I'm driving. And so, I mean, she's up, she drives so stiff. I mean, I'm just, but everything has to be readjusted. Some of you understand that. I mean, a lot of these new vehicles have the pedals that you adjust. I mean, she even messes. I said, you've been in my truck for 2 seconds. You adjusted the pedals too? I mean, oh man. Don't drive my truck. And so you have to readjust everything. And this is what we're talking about. Refocus. As an individual, in your own spiritual life, sometimes you've got to regroup and refocus. Individually. You've got to refocus. A hunter will take his rifle out and sight that scope in. And sometimes it's just better for us to come in and readjust things in our life, to rethink things in our life. Amen? What are those things that are important in your life? What are those things that you are committed to? All this life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You're not going to take nothing with you. And so we must understand that we must invest in things that are going to last for eternity. And so there are times where we have to readjust, we have to refocus, we have to regroup. And collectively as a church, there's times we have to recommit, if you would, no, I'm sorry, refocus our purpose. And we've already talked about it, I'm not going to go through it again. But that Great Commission is the purpose of the church. And we have to be careful. Our calendar is so full. And sometimes we as a staff talk about it. Maybe we should cut a few things out of the calendar. There are things so important to do, more important than some of the things we have on this church calendar of ours. I'm not saying we're going to cut anything out because we probably aren't. But we need to be reminded that there are things on that calendar that fall underneath, of course, the purpose of the church, of fellowship, and those things are important. But there are things far more important, and that is winning people to Jesus.
Amen.
Just being reminded over and over again and refocusing our attention upon winning people to Jesus. There must be a unity of purpose as a church. Missions, for instance. We support missionaries. We support over 100 mission projects. We put a lot of, and we invest a lot of our finances into it. Why? Because it's our purpose. It fits within our purpose. Our vision has to be reached for the cause of Christ. We must work together. Refocus. How is your focus today? In your own life and in your ministry here at Heritage. Number three, this is recommit. It means a promise or a pledge, something we engage one to do, engages one to do something. Recommit. There are times in our lives when I've had people come and they have recommitted their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can go through and you can look in the Bible and maybe you can find it there, maybe you can't, as far as that principle. But we know it that principle in practicality is absolute, is true. That there are times that we get diverted as Christians and we get life out of focus, get ministry out of focus. And by the way, three point back at me. And we got to recommit to what God has given us to do. I just want to ask you tonight, how's your commitment? How's your commitment? We are laborers together with God. We have a purpose. We know that. We have a great foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest foundation of all. By the way, He's laboring with us. We're not laboring by ourselves. And then we're looking forward to that reward in heaven. And maybe there should be a time tonight we just say, you know what? I'm going to regroup some things. I'm going to rethink some things in my life. I need to refocus some things in my life and in the ministry here at church. And I'm going to recommit as a teacher or as a club worker or nursery. I don't care what ministry you're part of, and recommit to the cause of Jesus Christ. And I would ask that even if you don't come to the altar tonight, if you just in your chair would say, Lord, help me to remember that whatever ministry I'm a part of, that I would keep souls in mind. Why does a nursery worker work in the nursery? Ladies? So that their parents can hear out here. You say, well, I'm just a nursery. Well, as a nursery worker, if someone gets saved out here because you kept their kid,
amen,
you have just as much a part in it as anybody.
Amen.
So there's no small jobs. That first impression when someone shakes one of our ushers' hands, there's no small jobs. I'm telling you, we need to be committed. The news wore off the building. For me, it has. Maybe it hasn't for you. Maybe you're still just enamored every time. I still walk around that corner now. I can walk around that corner and still, wow, you know. But the carpet don't smell anymore. I start seeing a few things. Y'all not like that? But it's not about the building, folks. It's about winning people to Jesus. Because eternity's at stake. The greatest event in my life was when I got saved. And I am so glad to see how God has worked in y'all's lives. Many of you I've known for 18 years now, you know. It's amazing what God does. I don't know how anybody lives without the Savior. It's amazing. And what we have, we need to be sharing with others. All I ask tonight is, how's your commitment? Let's all stand. Hymn 351, wherever He leads, I'll go. This is kind of my second pastoral challenge. I did this here about a month ago as well. And we'll get back to Philippians next Sunday night. There's another message I want to preach on the eight pillars of the church that we learned, what we kind of got taught at Lancaster. Just some things to be reminded of. Are you still witnessing to your coworker at work? I mean, is there still somebody you have in mind that you're trying to win to the Lord? Maybe they got two or three of them. Anybody on your list? Do you have a wanted poster in your mind?
Yeah.
Lord, we thank You tonight again for Your love for us. We thank You that You have allowed us to be a part of this ministry. And God, we sometimes can just feel the enormity of it and the responsibility of it. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be good stewards of what You have given us. And Lord, that each of us as teachers and workers in this church would realize that there are souls at stake. And God, each of us would be about telling others of Your wonderful love. Help us, Lord, to be committed to You. Help us to be fully surrendered to You. We thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name.